Title of our lesson today is A Mud Pack with Power, and our devotional and background study comes from John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, let's go to our Sunday school class.
Our lesson today is taken from the 9th chapter of John, verses 4 through 9. Terry had read the first three verses concerning this blind man. And before Jesus had been in a temple conversing with people, debating, I guess you might say, how we would look at it now, about who he was. And they were disputing this. And they had plotted out to pick up stones and throw at him. But it says in the last verse of the 8th chapter that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then, as Terry read, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And so, our reading lesson starts in the fourth verse, where Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, the thoughts that I have with this, if you have studied the lesson, I'll just apologize because I just could not get anything out of the commentary, so I'm kind of branching out on my own here in a kind of a completely different area. But we find that Jesus has indicated that there is a period of time that we have to work, because there'll come a time when no one will be able to work. And he says, while it is day, kind of giving an example of day and night. Today we can work, there'll come a time when it's night and you can't work. So we have an appointed time to work and accomplish the things that God would have us to do. He has given us this time to do that. But there will be a time when the opportunity that he has given us will pass away. And when that happens, then either our work will be done here or God's work will be done here. There is always something for us to do while we are here and while it is yet day. And in the fourth chapter of John, and the 34th verse, let me back up a little bit. Let's back up to the 31st verse in the fourth chapter of John. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or urged him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Meaning that the time to work is now. Not put it off and wait further along, because he's only allotted us so much time here in this world. And we all have this responsibility to serve God and to work in his vineyard. And he's saying here not to look forward down the road at what you might do in a week or in a month or in 6 months, but look at what you have before you now and start to work now, because now is the appointed time. He said in the 5th verse, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that means that he has put a time frame on how long he was going to be in this world. He said, as long as I'm here, I am the light. Now, in the 8th chapter of John, and the 12th verse, Jesus said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we find that there is a bright spot in this. There is a light that we are to follow, and he says that he is that light. But as I was reading this, I know that in the scriptures he says that we are the light. And I found that in the 5th chapter of Matthew and the 14th verse, where it says, and this is Jesus speaking again to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And then he also says that we are the light of the world. So that tells me that we're kind of in conjunction with Jesus, and that we have a responsibility to be this light that he's talking about. And he was following his own teachings as he was in the middle of the temple disputing or debating or discussing just who he was. And he was making the people angry, but he had a job to do. And you know, we along with Jesus himself have a job to do. And our job is to be a light. Now, we also know that this church is to be a light to the surrounding community. And the church is us. And this is where we're located at. And we're to put out a light that people will want to come in and see what it is that we profess to be. And we have that responsibility. But not only to this neighborhood, but we have that responsibility to the entire world, that we see that this gospel gets out. That's our responsibility. And that's why we are referred to as the light, because there is so much darkness out there in this world that it takes God's light to open people's eyes, that they might can see the way, to see the truth, and to seek and find salvation. Now, here is an example going on into our lesson today of, I guess you could call it an allegory or a metaphor or however you want to refer to it. But in actual fact, Jesus is dealing with a blind man. Now, a blind person, using it as an allegory, is always in the dark. And this blind person happened to have been in the dark ever since he was born. Just like we were, born in sin, born in darkness. And so Jesus, as we read on, said that when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So Jesus had healed this man. Now, was the healing power in the clay or the spittle of the slava that Jesus used to make the clay? Was the healing power in the waters at Siloam? Or was it in the power that Jesus sent the man? And by faith, the man did what Jesus had him to do. Which one was it? I believe it was the faith that the man had in Jesus, that Jesus told him to go. That was all that was required. It wasn't the mud that made him see again. It wasn't the water that made him see again. It was the fact that he obeyed Jesus.
Amen.
And that's just like, which brings to mind, it seemed like it was in 2 Kings or something like that, about Elisha and Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. He was a captain in the army, and he had leprosy. And they had told him about this man who could heal him. And Elisha told him to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, I think. It's been a while since I've read this. And he questioned that. Why do I need to dip myself 7 times in the River Jordan? Why do I need to do that? Well, he needed to do that because that's what Jesus, that's what God wanted him to do. It wasn't necessarily a searching out Elijah. It wasn't dipping in the river 7 times that cleansed him of the leprosy. It was obeying what God wanted him to do. And so that's what this blind man here did. He obeyed and he went and washed and he came away seeing. He had sight for the first time in his entire life. Just imagine the light that man had. Imagine what he was able to see for the first time ever. Now, maybe as he was growing up, people had described to him what things were, what things looked like, what a donkey looked like, what a tree looked like. He'd never seen any of this. And then all of a sudden, his eyes were opened, and this great light opened up for him, and he was able to see all of this. And that's a good allegory or a good example of our own salvation. It opened up a light that was brighter than anything that we could ever imagine. Brighter than anything that we have ever seen before. Brenda's testimony has been put on salvationexperience.com. And she said, she speaks of the light that she saw when she got saved. Now, I don't remember there being a light that may have been. I just don't remember it. But she remembers it because it was so, I hesitate to use the word traumatic. But it really is kind of a traumatic experience when God saves your soul. And she remembers this light. Well, that's the light. That's what we're talking about. The light of the world. This is a light that only God's people can understand and know about. And when he says he's light, they don't understand that. They don't understand that spiritual aspect of the light that he's talking about here. Listen to what the friends of this man said. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? In other words, and this man that was sitting at the gate of the city and was begging, or wherever he was sitting at the temple, wasn't he the one that was sitting there blind and begging? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But the man said, He said, I am he. Because he was changed and was not the same man, they didn't recognize him. Now, is that not an example of God saving our soul? Is that not a fine example that once we were in sin and that's how people knew us to be, and now we're saved and they don't understand what it is that's happened to us? They don't understand why we're changed. They don't understand anything about it. That's how our friends would look on it. And when you go to explain to them about your salvation, they look at you like they've never heard of anything like that in their entire life. And they look at you and you're changed and you're just not the same person you were. That's the way this man's neighbors looked at him. They couldn't even believe that he was the same man because of the change that he had. Because of the peace, I believe, that came, that he had about him, his person. Now, we've heard different testimonies in the church and through our life. And a lot of the times people talk about that sweet peace that overcomes us when we're saved, when Jesus saves our soul. And there is a peace that is unbeknownst to the world. Now, the world understands the word peace and what it entails, but they don't understand the word peace as it relates to God. You know, I read an article or saw something on news this week or week before last, and they were talking about people's intolerance and their attitude toward sin. And the attitude was that they were against sin, and these people were saying, or this person was saying, that Jesus, speaking of Jesus, was not in favor of this attitude of people that they had against sin. Jesus was a person of love, and he was a person of peace, and he brought peace into this world because the scripture says he brought peace into this world. But see, what they don't understand is what peace he brought into this world. They don't understand the spiritual aspect of that peace that he brought into the world, because they pick and choose what scriptures they want to use. And so to verify sin and to put their stamp of approval on it, they say we should love everybody. And I'm not saying we shouldn't love everybody. I think we should. But we don't need to love their sin. And we need to stand against their sin when they say, when it is a sin. And we don't need to be tolerant of it if it's a sin. Because then you read in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and the 34th verse. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Well, there's people that think that. They think that he's here to bring peace to the earth. He says, "I came not to send peace." Now, why don't they use this scripture here? They talk about him being...
What scripture did you say that was?
34th verse of Matthew chapter 10.
Matthew 10:34.
Yep. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Well, why wouldn't these people use this scripture here? They said he came to bring peace, and he's a peace and a loving God. "For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." Don't sound very peaceful to me. Not in the world's definition of peace. Doesn't sound very peaceful to me. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So you see, the peace that they saw this man come out of the water with when he washed his eyes and he could see again, and they didn't recognize him, That's the peace that the scriptures are talking about. It's not the peace between physical war versus peace. It's this spiritual peace that God brings to us. And Jesus said he didn't come into this world to bring peace. Speaking of the external peace, the physical peace. Because he came to bring this spiritual peace. That we who have walked with him and met him and have been his children for so long, for however long, we know what that peace is. Because it's indescribable. It's not anything that we can really, that I can really put a word to, is what this peace is and how powerful it is. That it makes us changed. It makes us a different person, just like this man who when he washed his eyes, he opened them up, he could see the light. He knew that he was different. And these people could see it. And that's what they need to see in us. They need to see this difference that we offer the world. And we are different. We are. We're a different creature. And God has saved our soul, and he's put us here to do a work, and our time is short. And we need to be about our Father's business. Now,
Do you think, with this, verse that you just read in Matthew 10:34,
right?
Do you think that a lot of these so-called churches where people gather, and it's all about love, because God is love, and all you got to do is love, and all that kind of stuff, you think they don't really realize that that's in the Bible?
They may. Some of those people may, I think, and I can't say that for sure, they may realize it's in the Bible, but it doesn't. They don't understand it, and so consequently, it doesn't apply to them, you might say, at least in the way that it's given. They apply it in a completely different way. Let me read one more thing here. 14th chapter of John, 27th verse. This is Jesus speaking again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. This is the crucial part here. The peace that he gives us is not as the world gives us. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we understand that the peace that Jesus is talking about is different from the peace that these people are talking about. And it's true, God loves us. There's no doubt about that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. There's no doubt that God loves us. And when they say God loves us, I have to say, you're right. You're right that God loves us. But does that mean that we have to condone sin because God loves us? No, it doesn't. And that's what they do. They use that to condone sin. And it's just like, I've used this so much, I just hate to bring it up again because I've used it as an example so much. But I'll bring it up again. One of our secretaries was wanting to get into a church, but the church she wanted to go into was a church that she wanted to condone her lifestyle. And it took her a while to find a church. She would go, different places, and she didn't like them because they weren't condoning her lifestyle. And she finally found one. She finally found one that approved and condoned her lifestyle, and she was happy with that. Now, that's the way a lot of the world is, though, today. This church that makes you feel good about yourself. People like that. They like to go in and feel good about themselves. They like that camaraderie.
Don't you think a lot of that started back in the 60s with us and the hippie generation where everything was just peace?
Well, it could have. I ain't thought about that.
Kindness and love and
yeah.
Everything beautiful. I mean, I remember the hippie generation because I kind of wanted to be one, and Mama wouldn't let me. And so I really cried now that she didn't let me, because, you know, where would I be if I had taken off after the hippies? You know, I might be in that church. Well, no, I would have been saved, but I might be the hippies and, you know, brain fried with drugs and all.
Well, very easily.
I see that that's where it came from.
Very easily. It could have been. I would say it started on a roller coaster ride from that point, at least from that point on. It's all, sin has always been in the world. It's always been here. But we have really put a mark on sin. And we brought it to the forefront. And there are people who are for it. They like it. It fits their lifestyle. And, you know, I don't think God's intention is that he's trying to fit our lifestyle. He has his ways. And he's not going to give in. He's not going to be the one to say, well, okay, if that's what you want to do, all right, that's fine. He's not like that. But evidently people think he is like that, that he'll just go along with anything as long as it's in an organization of some sort. Or, you know, but then there are those that think that they can find him out in the woods, in the forest, and commune with him better out there. And I'm telling you that it's not true. You won't find him there as much as you can find him this morning here. Because I'll tell you what, Jesus came to this earth to set up a kingdom. He didn't come in this world to set up a woods or a forest out there for us to go to. He came in to set up a church kingdom. And he set it up. And this is where we're supposed to be at this moment. We're not supposed to be wandering out in the woods saying we're communing with God and we can do it better there than we could ever do it inside a building. No, that's not what he wants. He wants us to be together. Now, it's not this building right here. Don't get me wrong. It's not this building. It's us. He wants us together. Fail not in assembling yourselves together, the Bible says. Fail not. Now, if he didn't want us to assemble together, there would have been no reason for him to establish this kingdom. He could have just used us individually out here. But that's not what he set up. He set up a place for his people to come together and serve him and give him honor and glory. And I think that's what this man did. When he got his sight, he gave Jesus honor and glory. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. Because he was doing things that he had never done before. And I believe, now it doesn't go in and say all this, I'm kind of reading in between the lines here, but I believe when he got his sight back, he started a whole new life. Not only because he could see, but because of who did it for him. And see, we started a whole new life because of what he did for us. And he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The time is now. We're here in this age, and there's sin around about us, and we should never kowtow down to the sin. We should never stamp our approval on it. We have a fight to fight, and we need to take the fight and run with it. And do whatever it takes to let the world know what we stand for and the light that is here that we follow. That's my lesson.
If you continue reading on in the ninth chapter of John, and you see this man answering the Pharisees, one that he was given his sight, and he starts off just explaining it and just talking to them the way that he expected. They start to say things about Jesus. And then he goes on into the 30th verse, you see the man kind of coming back at him. He says, the man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. You don't know who he is, but he opened my eyes. And they didn't really have an answer for it. But I think the man, from the very start there, just started to grow and to get stronger and to realize
that's right.
His eyes were open more than just his physical eyes.
Right. And here again, it's the spiritual world that these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they didn't comprehend. They refused to comprehend it.
He was telling them that.
He was. And Jesus had told them that. You know, Jesus told them that he knew Abraham. Well, they got mad about that. You know, he told them that. He said, before Abraham, I was. Oh, they got all bent out of shape about that. And people do still today get bent out of shape. And that's why it's so important. I think Brenda said in her testimony, I hate to keep using her as an example, but okay. She said in her testimony she wanted to leave that so that others might see it. That's a good thing. To leave something that others might see it. Because the world don't understand it. And that's one thing that the world can't take away from her is her testimony. They can't take it away from her. They can't take it away from you. They can't take it away from me. That's what I got, and I'll stand on it. Now, they can argue all they want to about it. They can't take it away from me. And they can call me a liar. They can tell me I'm emotional. They can say whatever they want to. But I'm like this man who went and washed the mud out of his eyes and got his sight. I've been to that well. I was there. And I don't know. When I was saved, it was just me and God. That's all it was. I've said this before. The church was packed with people, but it was just me and God. That's all it was. Nobody else was there. And when you got saved, I'll tell you right now, it was just you and God. You've got the very same experience I've got. And if it wasn't just you and God, then something's wrong somewhere. But I'm telling you, it's not with me. Because I don't know what you have. But I'll tell you one thing. God saved my soul. And when this life is over, I'm going to be with you. Wherever that is, I'm going to be there. Now, a guy at work said that I was being awful forward and saying that I knew where I was going to go. I know where I'm going to go. I can't help it. Paul knew where he was going to go. I know where I'm going to go. Paul knew where he was going to go. Why can't I know where I was going to go? Anyway, I'm sorry.
Let me tell this before. This means I have a first cousin that married a Church of Christ, and he decided that instead of working in his dad's grocery store, he was going to be a preacher. So he is now preacher and pastors churches. Well, he thinks that all we do is split up, that all the stuff we do, the shouting, the testimony, and the emotion that we show are split up. So now I can only speak for myself, but I think it's pretty safe to say none of us are going to put all of that stuff. I mean, it's real, and we know it's real, and we aren't really known. But that's unfortunately what a lot of people think about us.
Yeah. Well, you're right about one thing. I'm not going to do this. Okay, I fell into that one. But one thing about it is, I don't want to put that on. I mean, I'm not necessarily looking forward. When we did that testimony thing, man, you talking about wrestling with something. I didn't necessarily want to do that. So how can that be a put on?
Well, you can put on shower this afternoon. See, how you feel.
Okay.
See, I don't think anybody's
going to
do that.
No, I don't think. But that's the part they don't understand. They don't understand the spiritual connection. And until they experience it, they're not going to know. Never will understand it, and they never will know. Anyone else?
Well, they'll confuse putting on with those who have an emotional workup, and then they get some kind of emotional response. It's not a spiritual thing. There's a lot of emotional services that are all basically put on. But it's not like they think, well, I'm going to shout today, I'm going to do this today. But they work themselves up into a frenzy, just like the ball game. So I'm just going to sit here and watch the ball game. And you get caught up with it.
Right.
And
right.
Of course, you get yelled at on it. You know, but And so you can be worked up at that. And I used to know a young man, a minister in a charismatic church, and his job was to work people up. That's what he found. That if they didn't seem like things were, you know, worked up when they started, then it was his job to get worked up.
Did he bring out snakes?
Right.
That gets me worked up. If they're going to bring out snakes, I get worked up real quick.
Other part, you talked about watching this salvation outcome, sitting out west that last night, or what, several of them. My wife, but your brother Borges, if you haven't seen it, and it hit me that it's a different way for us to relate to the world now, because he talked about his mother. At her funeral, a lady came to him to give him two pieces of paper. And it was his mother's testimony that she had written down. He talked about how valuable that was to him. She didn't leave him much money and material things. That was worth it all for him. His mother had written this out on a piece of paper. And he said, now I have the opportunity to give my testimony. Video. We're changing. It's all right. And it's a good thing.
Yep. Well, and here we go again. Brenda.
I thought about it last night. I thought, you know, that's what Trump would give me hits. Every time he goes to a restaurant, every time I deal with anybody, put my name on the back of that card. So what's this? You didn't go to the trash.
Right. Right. But who knows? You don't know that.
I'd give a dollar to anybody to come to me and just listen to what Brenda says for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Brenda in her testimony talks about her daddy writing the song. And that's his testimony. That song. And we're gonna do that, right?
Not today.
No, I know, but we're going to do it sometime. It is a beautiful song, and I don't know if I can do it. I know I'm not going to do it justice, because her daddy could. He experienced it. He was there. He could. You could feel it when he sang it. But he wrote his testimony in this song, and that's a good thing. But it's also a good thing that Brenda sat down and did her testimony, whether she wanted to or not. It was a good thing that she did. Anyone else? Oh my goodness, we're about. Okay. Billy, would you dismiss us, please?
You got something.